Amen. We're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to share a message entitled, All Men to be Saved, out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to encourage you men for tomorrow night at 7 o'clock to meet over in the teen room on the other side there by the kitchen for God's men's meeting. It's a great time for us as men of the church. We're going to have a time of Bible study together. And then we're going to pray with each other, take prayer requests, and pursue the Lord. And I just know if God's going to do something in our church, in our families, in our personal lives, it's going to require of us to come to a place of meeting with the Lord in prayer. So I want to encourage you to come out. It's an informal meeting. It's just a time of Bible study and prayer together. You know, Jesus said men ought always to pray. And so we certainly want to gather together and take some time to pray tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning in this place, Lord, to be able to study the Word of God together. Lord, may we truly be stirred with the truth that is presented to us, that God, you would have all men to be saved. And Lord, we know that you're not willing that any should perish. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, that if there's someone in this building right now, Lord, that's under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God that's not saved, Holy Spirit, will you touch their heart? Will you bring them to a place of repentance that they might come and believe on Christ, to be able to leave here knowing that they've been forgiven and cleansed, and, Lord, they're born again by the regeneration and washing of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that he might be saved this morning. Lord, I'm thankful that even as believers this morning, our hearts can be stirred with the truth that is presented to us, that God, it is your desire, it is your will, that men might come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so, God, I pray that you'd use each of us in a special way. Lord, you have a plan, a purpose, a will for us to fulfill. And God, I believe with all my heart that if we would be willing to surrender ourselves and be sensitive to the prodding of the Spirit of God, there's multitudes that we could share our faith with, multitudes that could come to know Christ as their Savior. So bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. We'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 4. Says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What a great statement here, that God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. We know that the Apostle Paul is giving instruction in 1 Timothy and also 2 Timothy to this young man that was under his tutelage by the name of Timothy. Timothy was a pastor of a church, and Paul is giving him instruction on how to live his Christian life and also how to fulfill the call of God in pastoring and overseeing the church. This book, 1 Timothy, is one of a series of books that is known as the pastoral epistles. And much of what we find in reference to how we are to conduct ourselves as a church ministry, certainly how that I should conduct myself as a pastor, there's instruction for deacons. There's instruction for just everyday living in the Christian life, all found in these books known as the pastoral epistles. And so it's so important to understand the background of what Timothy is, how Timothy is receiving this instruction from the Apostle Paul. And so many of the there are many responsibilities in fulfilling the role as a pastor, just as there are many principles by which we are to live according to as a Christian. However, all of these must not override the necessity to get people saved. We can't say, well, my life is busy and I just don't have time to be a witness. You can't excuse yourself and say, well, I'm busy in ministry and so I just don't have time to talk to people about being saved. You know, one of the things as a pastor, I mean, I'm busy all the time. I love administrative type work. Any type of spiritual gifts test that I've ever taken is always, I've always scored high on administration and on evangelism. There are two top points of being spiritually gifted in my life, and I appreciate that, but there is always a struggle between the two because there's always responsibilities and jobs that need to be done and coordinated and organized, but there's always people that need to be led to the Lord. And I can't allow one to override the other, but rather God must give me wisdom as a pastor to balance those out so that I might fulfill the will of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." And so if God is so designed and so willed that his desire is for men to be saved, and that he literally is not willing that any should perish, then what does that speak to you and me in volumes in reference to what our focus and what our priorities ought to be in leading people to Christ, or at least sharing our faith with others that they might know how to be saved? I love this quote by Arthur Pink. I certainly don't agree with all of his theological positions, but this a quote that I came across touched my heart, and I think it really is relevant to the message today. He said this: "The nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by present-day evangelists. He announces a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin. And that is why so many are fatally deceived, for there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and their worldliness." And I read that quote and I said, that really touched my heart, because in 2017, there are the things that I'm seeing as a pastor that I have to deal with in people's lives. People want a ticket to heaven. They certainly don't want, there's nobody I ever talked to in my life that I said, well, you know, if you died today and you went to hell, would you rejoice in that? No person ever said yes. No one expects to go to hell. Everyone hopes to go to heaven. But then when you say, well, what about your sin? And they don't want to change their life. They want to get saved. They want to know to go into heaven, but don't you say anything about my lifestyle. Don't you confront me with the reality that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The reality is that Jesus Christ is not just a ticket to heaven. He is the Savior and deliverer from all the bondage of sin that is in our life. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, our lives are changed and we are never the same again. And God has so designed for us to live in light of the new life that he has given us. I am afraid there's many, I think, multitudes of people that are going to die and go to hell because they only prayed to ask the Lord to keep them from going to hell. And they're not interested in being changed and being redeemed and being delivered and being born again by the Spirit of God. They just want to assume that they're going to heaven because they prayed some prayer. It's a calamity in Christianity in 2017. And so this matter, God would have all men to be saved. Let's think about this together. Paul is speaking to us and giving us instruction I think will help us to understand how we can be involved in, to the best of our ability, to bring others to Christ. First of all, notice there's the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. In chapter 2, verse 1, he starts out, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." So the priority of prayer. Notice there's the calling. He says, I exhort, therefore. The word exhort's a very interesting word in the Greek because it means to literally call someone to your side, calling someone to your side. And it deals with the concept of bringing someone alongside of you for the purpose of admonishing or giving a warning to them. And so here's Paul's, his focus, his heart is the heart of God, that all God would have all men to be saved. And he says, this is where we start at. Let me exhort you. Let me call you alongside. Let me bring you into a place of warning that, wait a minute, there is a process, there is a procedure, if you will. There is a direction you need to go in preparing yourself to be able to be plugged into this opportunity to bring all men to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this calling. He says, I exhort, therefore. And it is assumed that he's exhorting you. He's talking to Timothy, but as we apply the word of God to us, he's speaking to us. So the word exhort is a word that comes along with a calling on us to pay attention to what it is that God wants to warn us. Notice there's the positioning. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, that's a position, first of all, the priority of prayer. And listen, he's saying this, you do not start down the line, so to speak. You start at the beginning. They often say the longest journey is the first step that you take. It's not the last steps that you take. And so we need to realize that there is a position that we need to be in, and that is, first of all, we recognize the necessity for prayer. It is not getting things organized. I love organization. My wife always gets tickled with me. She always makes fun of me because she'll say, well, you and your paperwork. You always got to have more paperwork. That's all you want is more paperwork. And I'm happy when paper piled up all around me. Amen. I file by pile. Amen. And I know what pile everything is in. And I love that aspect of organizing. But the reality is we do not achieve something by getting organized. We achieve the will and the way of God by praying. First of all, we go to God in prayer. First of all, we pursue the Lord. First of all, we have to understand our position that is a priority in our life is that we must get the mind and the heart of God and the power of God flowing through us, or we can accomplish nothing. So Paul starts out, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and here it is, the praying, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so here's the praying. How does the praying take place? First, he starts out with supplication. And I just called it this, the seeking after God. You know, we supplicate for someone. It's almost like an intercessory type of position. When we supplicate for someone, we are pursuing God for that person. It is coming to a place of seeking after God. One of the things I love about the prayer advances is that the focus of the prayer advance is for you to go after God. It's not about us going down and having fellowship together, although we enjoy great fellowship together. But I guarantee you, as I'm driving that bus going down to Roanoke or wherever it may be at where we're going to have the prayer advance, I can guarantee you this, my heart's desire, my mind is not focused on driving. Don't want to scare you. I can do it by automatic. I can take a nap while I'm driving. I'm okay. But anyway, my mind is not focused on all the process of driving the bus and getting there. And just, my mind is focused on the fact I'm after God. I'm running after him. If I don't find God, I've wasted all my time and all the money because of the fact that prayer is a time of supplicating and coming to a place of seeking after the Lord. And Paul says, wait a minute, God wants all men to be saved. This is the starting point. Go after God. Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend with God this morning before you came to church? How much time did you spend this week pursuing God? You pursued your job. You pursued taking care of your children. You pursued fellowships and friendships. You pursued entertainment this week. How much time did you take in pursuing God? Because if we are going to be able to be aware of those that are lost and be able to influence them for the cause of Christ that they might be saved, the first thing we need to do is go after God. We need to get into his presence. Notice not just seeking after God, but then he says supplications and prayers. And I just called prayers talking to God. And you don't need to be fancy in your prayers. We just need to talk to the Lord. God is not interested in all kinds of religious jargon that we pick up in Christianity. He's interested in us just talking to him. Oftentimes when I've tried to lead people to the Lord, without fail, people who are not saved are not accustomed to praying. People who are not saved are not accustomed to going to church. It used to be years ago, if you talk to somebody, try to lead them to the Lord, they would say, oh yeah, I heard about that when I went to Sunday school, or I used to go to church years ago, or whatever. Nowadays, you talk to people, and they haven't been to church at all. We have 20-somethings, millennials, that have never been in church in their life because America has become such a post-Christian nation that literally people we deal with have no concept whatsoever what it is to worship God or even to pray to God. And so you try to lead someone to the Lord and you say, well, you need to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you and save you. And they look at you with this blank stare as if to say, I don't even know what you're talking about. And I, without fail, when I talk to someone like that, I follow up with, you need to pray, but listen, you need to understand that prayer is nothing more than communication with God. It's you talking to God. We are communicating with each other. We are talking one with another, and that's what prayer is. You're not going to talk to me. You're going to talk to God, and God is going to be listening. And God is going to hear what you have to say if you're willing to talk to him. And it's just amazing that it's like a light goes off. It's like, it's almost like they feel that you gave them permission to talk to God. And the reality is, that's all God wants. He says, before you do anything else, before you can even grasp the concept that I want other people saying, is you need to seek after me. And you just need to talk with me. Was that song we used to sing over years ago, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And literally that's what it is. It's just coming to a place of just talking with the Lord about it. And God will respond to you. Notice there's intercessions. It says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions. And what I called intercessions is literally meeting with God. God intercedes for us. We know Jesus intercedes at the throne of God for us. But literally, because he intercedes for us, it gives us the ability to meet with God. And I remember Harold Vaughn said this past prayer advance, and I heard him say it years ago, after one of the prayer advances, a friend of his called him up that was at the prayer advance and just called him up on the phone, said, hey, Harold, how are you doing today? And he said, have you met with God today? And Harold started thinking about it, and he was like, he changed the subject, because he hadn't had that time of just meeting with the Lord. Maybe you had some prayer. Maybe you read your Bible, but you didn't meet with God. The sad thing is our devotions many times are so shallow. Our concept of our prayer life is so brief that we never come to a place of truly meeting with God, where we truly are in a realm of being able to intercede for others. And we need to get to a place where we can walk away with when was the last time you walked away from your prayer time? And when you walked away from your prayer time, it was like, I really don't want to stop praying because of the fact, I just feel God is here. Oftentimes, most times when you talk with people, it's like, I pray, but I just feel like my prayers go to the ceiling and fall back down. I don't feel like I really am connecting with God. And that very point, we need to first of all pray through, talk with God, seek after the Lord to a place where we finally meet with God and let him show up. I remember it was years ago, we were at a prayer advance and we were praying. The men and I were together in a group prayer time, and I don't know, it was about 1 or 2 in the morning. And I just sensed everybody was getting tired, and so I just prayed, and I was closing the prayer. I said, thank you, Lord, give us a good night of rest, and everything. I got done. And several of the guys were like, Pastor, we're not done. Man, this is good. We want to keep praying. And I said, well, let's get on with it, amen? And we just continue to pray. I'm saying there is a difference of just talking to God and meeting with God. And we have to come to a place where the priority in our prayer is I'm going to talk to God until I get through to him. Because if I don't connect with him, it's been worthless. It's been nothing. It's come to naught. And God wants men to be saved, and he's going to do it if we'll start out, first of all, meeting with him. Well, then there's the acknowledging God. In our verse, it says, intercession and giving of thanks. And I thought of this. Giving of thanks would be in a position of acknowledging God's move and God's goodness. You know, God never does anything wrong. Everything that God does is good. You know, everything that you see in the book of Genesis with the creation, and it says the Lord saw that it was good. The Lord saw, you know why everything was good about creation? Because God is good. And everything that he does is good. And so we need to acknowledge that God is the one who is in control, and God is the one who always does everything right and just. And it says, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And you say, well, you just don't know the person I got to deal with. Well, I got a few I can give you, amen? Because you don't know the people I got to deal with, amen? But wait a minute. God has allowed that person to come into your life for a reason. God is using that person to help you be molded into the image of the Son of God. If we would just stop complaining about our life and start thanking God, because wait a minute, we have sought after him, we have talked with him, we have sensed his presence because we've met with him. Now I can say, thank you, Lord, because I know everything you're allowing in my life is for my good. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, which are called according to his purpose. We quote that verse, but do we mean it? See, there's a difference in the priority of my prayer if I pray in light of the fact that I acknowledge that I can be thankful because everything that God does is good. Notice he goes on in verse 2, for kings. Who are we supposed to be praying for? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father. You say, well, kings, I don't like who's ruling right now. I don't like who's in charge right now. I don't like who's been in charge. Wait a minute, it's God who puts the kings on the throne, and it's God who takes them off. We're to be thankful for our authorities in our life. Oh, well, I don't like the pastor. I tell you, I don't like what he does. Well, you know what? You need to pray for me. Amen. The best thing you can do is not gossip about the pastor. It's to pray for the pastor. Well, I don't like the politicians in New Jersey. I don't either. Amen. But let's pray for them. Amen. Just know that. Wait a minute. If we acknowledge God in prayer, he's in control of things. He can change all kinds of things. And I come over to church in the morning, and I usually turn on talk radio, and I start listening to this different stuff. By the time I get here, I just need to get in my office and confess all my anger and all my bitterness. Ask God to do something special. Miraculous in my heart so that I might go through the day in a proper way. I'm supposed to be praying for those in authority. I believe a lot would change if God's people established a priority of prayer. I think many of these people that are in positions of authority that have caused all kinds of difficulties and problems in the world in which we live, who could be changed if we would pray for them. And so the priority is prayer. Why? I want to live a peaceful life. I want to be able to live a life that's godly and honest. Why? Because for this is what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, says, here's the priority. The priority is prayer. Number two, intercessory position. Notice verse 5 and 6, there's an intercessory position that God establishes. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so the intercessory position that God establishes is simply this: there is only one God. There is no other God that you can look to. In Isaiah chapter 46, and we read this verse in Sunday school, but I thought I'd read it again in this service. I like what it says in Isaiah 46, if I can get there. I spit too much when I was preaching this morning. I can't get my Bible open. Amen. Isaiah 46 in verse 9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." If there is something that needs to be reestablished in Christianity in 2017, is that there is no leeway or no room for any other gods. There's only one God. That's it. We don't even entertain the thought of possibly another God. There's only one God. Look in Romans. I put these verses kind of in a row for you. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 30. In reference to only one God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 30, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." And so this intercessory position that God has established, that he would will that all men might be saved, is based on the premise that whether it is Jew or Gentile alike, there is only one God. That's it. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the circumcision, which is the Jew, is the God of the uncircumcision, which is the Gentile. There is no other God. Now, you can't say, well, there's Buddha and there's Allah and all this. No, there's only one God, and that's it. Yeah, in 2017, in the world in which we live, you are pressured with the truth that, wait a minute, you have to accept that other people have other gods. No, as a Christian, we acknowledge there's only one God, and he is the one who established the intercessory position that he and he alone is God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 6. It says, "But to us there is but one God." I think that this principle, and I'm hammering this home because this is a principle that needs to be established among Christians that we will not waver on or we will not bend on. It says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 8, "But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Notice, turn to the right a little bit more, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Well, verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." But in verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." There's only one God. There's no leeway for anything else. And James, the book of James in chapter 2, in verse 19, a powerful statement by James in reference to the demons of hell believe in God. In James chapter 2, in verse 19, says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble." And listen, there is but one God that is established and that in the heavens that is to be worshiped and served and praised, and that one God is the God who said he would have all men to be saved. We're not looking at people to be saved through other gods and through other processes. And so, literally, there is one God. There's one mediator, says for our text, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Literally, it means that there is no other means by which you can get to this one God. Only one means, and that's through Jesus Christ. He was the one who offered himself on Calvary. He is the one that satisfied the demands of a holy God. And because of that, there is only one way to be able to get into the presence of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:23
says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." And so there is but one mediator between God and man. It is God who established an intercessory position. What does that mean? Number one, it means this. It establishes one way of access. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't get to heaven through a church, through a denomination, through a religion, through any type of experience that you have. The only one way that you can get into the presence of the one God is through the one mediator, and that is through the sacrifice of Christ, and that is the only way of access. It removes multiple concepts of salvation. There are those that believe, well, you can be christened as a baby, and you'll be able to go to heaven because that christening washed away all your sins. The Bible doesn't say that at all. You understand that many Baptists were martyred for their faith because they rejected infant baptism. And they refused to accept the baptism of infants because they had not had the opportunity to make a decision for Christ. And because they had not made a decision for Christ, baptism did not wash away their sins. There is absolutely no way for them to be saved. And so the fact that there's only one mediator removes multiple concepts of salvation. People think, well, if you be a good person, you can be. No, you can't. Well, if I'm a member of XYZ church, I can't. No, you can't. There's only one access to God and one means of being able to get to God, and that's through the one mediator, because he is the only sacrifice for our sins. And there's one man. For there's one God. There is one mediator between God and man, and here it is, the man Christ Jesus. So the intercessory position that God established is one God, one mediator, one man. That's why Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no one you can go through. There's no priest you can pray to. Now, there's no saint that you can depend upon. There's no religious observance that you can put into place. There's only one person that can get you to the place of coming into the presence of the one true God, and that is an intercessory position that God himself established. But God is willing that men might be saved. How are they going to be saved? Through Jesus Christ coming into the presence of the Father by faith in his sacrifice. So all men to be saved. There's the priority of prayer. We're not going to get people saved if we're not praying for them. There's intercessory position. We're not going to get people saved unless we point them to Jesus Christ and they go to the Father through him. And then in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 2 is verity proclaimed. It says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Verity proclaimed. Letter A is simply this, verity. What is verity? Verity means truth. It means honesty. It means that which is trustworthy. And Paul is just simply saying very clearly here that the presentation that he gave in reference to this matter of prayer as a priority and this matter of intercessory position that God established, he said, "I'm telling you, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying, because I am presenting to you in all reality of the Gentile to the Gentiles in faith and in truth, in verity." So verity, two aspects of verity. There's objective truth or objective verity. Objective truth or verity is what is true in any matter under consideration. I can say this. I can say this pulpit is made out of wood, and it's hardwood. That's why when I usually hit the pulpit, I usually do it on my Bible. It hurts when I do it over here. Amen. And it's hardwood. And that is a statement of truth. That's verity about this pulpit. And it's based on the fact of what is it that we are considering. We're considering the makeup of this pulpit. And so I'm speaking the truth. I was to say, well, this pulpit is made out of bricks. We say, no, that's not true. That is a falsehood. And so when Paul is speaking here to them about the means that God wants people saved, he's speaking them with a truthfulness and an honesty that is based upon the matter that is being considered. What is the matter that he is considering? God would have all men to be saved. And he said, so it's objective. Verity also can be used in a subjectively way. And that deals with truth as a personal excellence. In other words, Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. That is a personal excellence of character in his own life. Paul literally presented to us the reality of what salvation is, that God desires for man to be saved, on the same basis that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Subjectively, the personal excellence of Christ is there is no falsehood, there is no error in him, and what he presented to us was a way to God that was trustworthy and honest. And Paul is just simply saying this, I want you to know what I have presented to you can be trusted because it's with all verity, all truthfulness, and honesty. Notice the authority that is given, or he states, in giving this truth. In verse 7, he says, whereunto I am ordained. The word ordained means a stamp of approval or authority placed upon them. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. What authority do we have to go out and witness or to share our faith with others? The authority is based on the fact that Christ has ordained us to do so. And so Paul says, wait a minute, I want you to understand that I am ordained a preacher. The word preacher just simply means this, to herald an official message. When we talk about the fact that people need to be saved and God would have people to be saved, that's an official message that came from Christ and Christ alone. God sent his son into this world to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. He sent his disciples out to preach that the lost needed to be saved. He gave commandments that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. And so literally, Jesus Christ has a message, an official message that is being taught and preached. And we are ordained to present that official message. We have no right to change the message. We have no right to corrupt what God has said. We are to communicate what God has so stated. And so Paul says this, I'm ordained a preacher. I am ordained, given authority to give an official message that came from God. But he also says an apostle. An apostle means to be sent as an official delegate. Now, we send ambassadors around the world to other countries. An ambassador that we send to another country does not have the right to go into that country and say, this is what I feel politically. He has no right to go into that country and say, well, these are my pet peeves with my home country. His authority comes from our country as we send him out as an ambassador. And literally his message and his position that is presented to a foreign nation is to be identical to what we as a nation, as a people, take as a position. He does not have the right to present his own position because he is an official delegate of the United States of America. You know, the Apostle Paul said this, ye are ambassadors of Christ. And because we are ambassadors of Christ, we are an official delegate of heaven. And God has given us the message to speak. And God has given us the opportunity to go. And he is the one that has empowered us with the authority to represent who he is. We have no right to present who we are. It doesn't matter who we are. It's who Christ is. And I'm afraid in 2017, much of the stuff that is going on in Christianity is presenting some type of movement some type of personality, some type of concept, some type of philosophy that is not being honest and truthful in presenting who Christ is. Now listen, I've never cared much. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. That's why I am. I got saved in an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I've always been in that type of position, but I can tell you this, I've never approved of, in any denomination or any movement, the exaltation of man. And I've never approved of, and I've never gone along with, and I never embraced or endorsed anything that would exalt a man above Jesus Christ. We have no right to do that because we are nothing more than an ambassador for Christ. He has given us an official message. He has given us an official position as a delegate of heaven, and we have no right to change that. And I'm going to tell you, if there's something that ought to be brought back into Christianity, and that's the reality that men are lost and are going to hell, and there's only one message we have and one person we represent, and that's Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Verity proclaimed. Authority ordained. Then there's the opportunity exercised. In verse 7, he says, a teacher. He was a teacher of the Gentiles in faith. In verity, teacher carries with it the idea of systematic instruction concerning faith. We teach line upon line, precept upon precept. We systematically go through the Word of God. Much of the heresy and false teaching that is coming in the life of so many different Christians is because of the fact they have violated biblical principles of interpretation. And you cannot pull scripture out of context. You have to keep it in context and build line upon line and precept upon precept. Paul said, I'm a teacher. I am a teacher to the Gentiles of faith. Faith is what we believe. Faith is our body of beliefs. Faith is what we hold to. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we are to be systematically instructing others about the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Why? God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God's will is. That's what God's desire is. That all men might be saved and they might come to the knowledge of truth. We have a priority of prayer. We cannot do it apart from pursuing God in prayer and getting his power to come down and enable us to do it. It cannot be generated by the will of man. It has to be accomplished through the purpose and move of the Spirit of God in man, the priority of prayer. Intercessory position. I don't care how many pressures or influences we may have, there is only one God, and there's only one mediator to get to God, and it's through one man, Jesus Christ. I heard a preacher, television preacher, probably about a year or so ago, said, well, we believe there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus, but there's many ways to get to Jesus. Come on, stop changing your theology and stop deceiving people to present something that you don't believe. And we have to realize it is God who established the intercessory position, and we're going to approach him through the process or position that he established. Why? Because verity, truth, needs to be proclaimed. You know what? People have heard enough lying. People need to hear the truth. And you and I possess the truth as we open up the Word of God and share it with them. George Whitefield said this, and in closing, I thought this was a good statement, a good quote. It says, and now let us address all of you, high and low, rich and poor, one with another, to accept the mercy and grace while it is offered to you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, and will you not accept it? Now it is offered unto you. The message I shared with you this morning is a message that literally is time sensitive. Now, that's the time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're here, you're not sure you're saved, now is the time for you to get saved.
Not 2 hours from now. Not tomorrow or next week. Now is the day for you to get saved. God brought you here at this point, at this time, to hear this message that God would have you to be saved. So now is the time for you to respond. As a believer in Christ, this is a time-sensitive message also. Now is the time for us to tell people how to be saved. Now is the time. Not 2 weeks from now, not 6 months from now. Now is the time for us to tell people, wait a minute, God would not have you to be lost. God would have you to be saved. God longs for you to be saved because he loves you. And Jesus came into this world to die for you. And you say, well, that's awful, awful, narrow-minded of God. No, God has sacrificed everything for one purpose, just one purpose. And that's to save your soul. The main emphasis, the main focus of the Christian and of the Christian church is to get people saved. The Son of Man came in to seek and to save that which is lost. That's now. We don't know. We don't know if Jesus is coming again today. Multitudes of people will be lost if we don't win them to Christ now. You say, why do that? Because God will have all men to be saved. If God would have them to be saved, what right do I have to say, I'm not going to try to lead them to the Lord. I'm not going to share my faith. I'm not going to pray for them. I have no right to say that. Because my will doesn't trump the will of God. The will of God takes precedence over everything that's in my life. Everything that's in our life. And God will that all men would be saved. Let's pray. God, we come to you. I thank you for the impression of the Spirit of God on our hearts. I'm thankful for this wonderful passage, Lord, that such a great statement that lines with other statements through the Word of God that you're not willing that any should perish. And God, you've done so much. You've demonstrated with such a deep love. And sending your Son into this world, how could we refuse him? Lord, I pray if there's someone here not saved this morning that right now they would come as we would sing this song, they would come and say, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. And Lord, they would talk to you about that. They would surrender their heart. They would surrender their life to you. And they'd be able to leave here born again, assured that heaven is their home, that sin has been defeated, the devil has been overcome. They have power with God, and their life will never be the same. I pray, God, you just touch them and draw them to yourself this morning. I pray for every believer this morning, that we would have the mind and the heart of God. If you would will that men should be saved, may that be our will also, that others might be saved. Help us, God. Oh, help us, strengthen us, speak through us as we share our faith with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.